Just wanted to talk about the first song we sang with Oh Happy Day and just reflect on the day where I was chosen, you know? So 18 years of age, you know, coming up to an altar call in a Pentecostal church. And I didn't know what that meant, but it certainly has changed my life.
Yeah.
And I know it's changed everybody's life here too. So let the light shine. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. My earthly birthday was 57 years ago, but my spiritual birth was 23 years ago. That's more important to me. Interesting to look back and look at your life and think about all that God has done. And yes, I hang on to my salvation day. For me, everything changed. I was no longer the same. The old man died. I was pretty radical. I remember my eyes being opened and seeing everything differently, the beauty of the creation differently, the colors differently. And what I saw also was lostness, the lostness of humanity, because I was now born again, not by my own choosing. Still, it's a good word, chosen, because it's not us. It's just God, in His mercy, reaches down and rescues us. And I want to actually look at that this morning, just talking about our salvation. It's interesting because we're going through Colossians, and the first chapter is all about doctrine, what He's done for us in salvation. And I don't know if you've been listening to the news, but one of the big themes that's coming out is truth and reconciliation, right, amongst the Aboriginal people. And this word reconciliation, do you know what it means? You know, we probably use it in marriages, reconciling two people who've been fighting or disagreeing back together. We use it in the labor, in the workforce, where unions try to reconcile the employees and the owners of the company, try to find a mutual agreement where everybody agrees on. And really, it's for us and God. Reconciliation is an incredible thing, and it's not us, it's all Him. And I'm going to read, first of all, Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read it in a translation that Bruno used to read often. It's called the Living Bible, and I thought it was really good because there's a word in there I want you to hear which is not in a lot of other translations. And so I'm going to start right at the beginning and read down to verse 23 in the Living Bible, Colossians chapter 1. Paul, chosen by God to be Jesus Christ's messenger, and from brother Timothy, the faithful Christian brothers, God's people in the city of Colossae, may God our Father shower you with blessings and fill you with His great peace. Whenever we pray for you, we always begin by giving thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard how much you trust the Lord and how much you love His people. And you are looking forward to the joys of heaven and have been ever since the gospel first was preached to you. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world and changing lives everywhere, just as it changed yours that very first day you heard it and understood about God's great kindness to sinners. Epaphras, our much-loved fellow worker, was the one who brought you this good news. He is Jesus Christ's faithful slave, here to help us in your place. And He is the one who has told us about the great love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So ever since we first heard about you, we have kept on praying and asking God to help you and understand what He wants you to do, asking Him to make you wise about spiritual things, and asking that the way you live will always please the Lord and honor Him, so that you will always be good, doing good, kind things for others, while all the time you are learning to know God better and better. We are praying, too, that you will be filled with His mighty, glorious strength so that you can keep going no matter what happens, always full of the joy of the Lord, and always thankful to the Father who has made us fit to share all the wonderful things that belong to those who live in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us out of darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom, and brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who bought our freedom with His blood and forgave us all our sins. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all, and in fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven and earth, the things we can see and the things we can't. The spirit world with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities, all were made by Christ for his own use and glory. He was before all else began, and it is his power that holds everything together. He is the head of the body made up of his people, that is his church, which he began, and he is the leader of all those who arise from the dead, so that he is first in everything. For God wanted all of himself to be in his Son. It was through what his Son did that God cleared a path for everything to come to him, all things in heaven and on earth. For Christ's death on the cross has made peace with God for all by his blood. This includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies and hated him and were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as friends. He has done this through the death on the cross of his own human body. And now as a result, Christ has brought you into the very presence of God. And you are standing there before him with nothing left against you. Nothing left that he could even chide you for. The only condition is that you fully believe the truth, standing in it steadfast and firm, strong in the Lord, convinced of the good news that Jesus died for you, and never shifting from trusting him to save you. This is the wonderful news that came to each of you and is now spreading all over the world. And I, Paul, have the joy of telling it to others. Let's pray. Father, incredible words, incredible truth in your word about what you've done for us and how we have been transformed by your mercy and grace in our lives. Lord, help us to understand even greater, even more so, with this next word of salvation that you brought us back as friends. We are friends of God. May we live like that and understand what that means. For your name's sake, amen. Going through Colossians 1, let me just point out a couple things that we've already looked at. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father. I'm going to go back to my New American Standard. Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance. One aspect of salvation is he's qualified you to share in it. Verse 13, he delivered or rescued you from the domain of darkness. He transferred or brought you into the kingdom. These are incredible words. Qualified, rescued, transferred. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He redeemed you. He paid the price for you to go free. And he forgave your sins. We have forgiveness in Christ. Qualified, rescued, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven. And now we come to this passage I just want to deal with today very quickly. Verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. We looked at last week, last time we were together, what that meant. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It was God on the cross. It wasn't a man. It wasn't some lower angel that came. It was God himself. And I'm pretty sure we all believe that here, right? I don't have to expound on that too much. But this is the difference between Christianity and every other religion. It's God himself who brought us back to him. You can't work for it. You can't do anything to earn it. It's God who came down as a man, fully human, fully God, and was crucified on the cross for us, so that he might redeem us and free us and qualify us and forgive us and all those amazing things that are wrapped up in salvation. He says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Reconciliation and peace. That's what reconciliation is. It's two parties at war who can't get along, who can't agree, who can't have a relationship, and then someone comes and he's also called a mediator. That's what we use in the workforce. A mediator comes and tries to reconcile the two parties back together. Jesus is our mediator. He's the one who brings peace between two parties. God himself, who is offended, and his judgment on us is wrath. The wages of sin is death. Yet Jesus takes that punishment on himself. You all know the story. He goes to the cross and he bears our sin so that we can be in relationship with God again, so that we can be reconciled. And literally, it means to make friends again. I was thinking about this, And John 15 came to me. You probably need to go there because you need to highlight these things in your Bible, and they need to stand out for you when you're reading your Bible. So let's go to John 15, verse 13. Now, as I was reading, I was thinking, you know, Jesus, you're so amazing. Your word is so incredible. If you just think about it a little bit. Where's Jesus on his way? Do you know anything about the Gospel of John? These are some of the last words he says to his followers. He's just about to go and die on a cross. And what does he remind them of? Before he leaves, he says this: greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And so Jesus knows he's going to the cross. And these guys have been with Jesus, and they've been watching him, and they've been trying to do what he did, and they have been pretty successful, casting out demons, healing the sick, and all that great stuff that a believer can do when they're following Christ. And he says, but I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm not going to be here. But I won't leave you as orphans. And you got to read John 13, 14, 15. I can't go through the whole thing. But what he does is encourages them, even though he's gone, it's not the end. And he's actually giving them a promotion because of what he's going to do in a few hours on the cross. He's going to take them from serving him to being friends with him. And it's very interesting that he doesn't say that. That can't happen until the cross, right? That reality can't happen until the wrath of God is satisfied on the cross and his blood is shed. And it's through the blood of Christ that we are reconciled back to God. That's exactly what it says in verse 20 of Colossians. Through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The Bible says we are at enmity. We're enemies of God. We're haters of God. There's nothing in us before. And you know, you may have gone to church before you knew Christ, and you may have done great things and been a really good guy or a great lady. But honestly, God was not your life. He wasn't inside you. He wasn't the one who was guiding your life. There was an external set of rules. Maybe you grew up like I did, Catholic, and it was like the sense of guilt, and you did stuff out of guilt, and you tried to do good because you're motivated by guilt, and you wanted to please God, and it was always works-driven. Have you been there? Have you felt that before? I hope you don't feel that now, because that means you really don't understand what salvation is all about. But the reality is, when Christ died and we believe in him, when we put our faith in the finished work of Christ, his death, his resurrection, and his new life, and we receive that, then we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer enemies with God. We are no longer orphans. Okay? We become his children. The moment God lavishes his love on us, how great that love is, we become children of God. And that is what we are. Children. We're not orphans anymore. But we're friends of God. We're back in relationship. And we can go boldly into him because we're his child and because we're his friend. And we can go and sit in his presence. We don't have to go through a high priest anymore. We don't have to offer a sacrifice and kill something to get to go to God. This is incredible news. It's reconciliation. And I want, you know, I don't like doing the Greek too much, but in this case, I have to do the Greek because verse 20, you'll see the word reconcile, and verse 22, you'll see the word reconcile. And it's the word for reconcile is katalatze. And that's just that you'll read that word, but in this particular case, right here in this passage, there's an extra preposition attached. And it's apo, which means from. Kata means to. And so whenever in the Greek you add a prefix, it emphasizes the power of that word. It's the strongest term possible for bringing two people back together. It literally means you have been changed from an enemy to a friend. Okay, all of these sections of words have been put together in the strongest meaning possible to declare that you are completely reconciled to Christ, to God. Okay, there's nothing else to do. Nothing else has to be done. You are reconciled. You have peace with God, finally. It's incredible. We were enemies, warring with God, and now we're in relationship with God. And that's what salvation is. That's what salvation is. It's back in relationship with God. And because of the finished work of Christ, he lays aside his wrath. God is no longer counting your sin against you. Okay, that's what it says. He did it all. Verse 21, although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaging in evil deeds, if you're honest with yourself, that was you, that was me before the cross, before we came to Christ. We were enemies of God, hostile to the things of God, alienated, and we did things that didn't please God. Yet, verse 22, but he's reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. It was his body dying on a cross. I'm just going to make sure you totally understand that. Why? Not so that you get it, but that you can articulate it to someone else who needs to hear it. Reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you. Now, this is remarkable. You just got to stop and look at these words. Jesus Christ, who took your sin, who died in your place, now presents you before the Father, okay? Holy, number one, holy, set apart, consecrated, morally pure and upright, okay? That's the first thing he does. You are holy. Can you call yourself holy? Maybe some of you can't. If that's the reality, you're living in condemnation. You're holy. Jesus Christ has made you holy. The second word, look at it. It's incredible. These three words are phenomenal. In my translation, say, present you before him, before God, holy, blameless, faultless, without blemish, no more stain. The stain of sin has been removed. And finally, my translation says, beyond reproach, without guilt, without fault. There's no more accusation to be had against you. Nobody can say, you're guilty of this anymore. And Satan can't go, yo, bad sinner, you did this. Can't do that anymore. You have been declared righteous in right standing with God because of the work of Christ. So you're holy and blameless and faultless. Does that get you excited? There's a very powerful verse in Romans 8. Does anybody know it? Maybe you're thinking about it. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? That's good news. That's good news. It's incredible news. Let's take a little walk through the Bible and look at this reconciliation. Let's go, I'll try to do them in order. Let's go to Romans 5. Really want you to get this in your spirit this morning. I'll tell you why. Because as a pastor, it's hard for people, hard for me to watch people be accused and constantly harassed by the devil and constantly tempted with sin. And I'm going to tell you something. I mean, Satan tries to trip me up. He tries to trip some of, you know, the more mature believers up. But here's what I do. As soon as I recognize the lies of Satan, the temptation of Satan, I immediately start quoting scripture. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been redeemed. I'm saved. Leave me alone. I don't belong to you. I'm a child of the living God. I'm adopted into his family. And I go through this whole thing, right? Satan, I'm redeemed. I'm saved. I'm set free. And so are you. You just got to tell the devil to get lost because you don't work for him anymore. And his main thing, what is he called in the Bible? The accuser of the brethren. His main thing that he trips Christians up with and brings them down is, you're guilty. You're nothing but a horrible sinner. Yeah. And friends, listen to me. If you sit under preaching, we're just sinners, all working our way back to God. You got to get out of that. You got to get out of that. That will kill your spirit, okay? It's interesting, Paul never says to the sinners in Ephesus or to the sinners in Corinth. he says, to the saints. He reminds them, the very first opening word he writes when he writes a letter, to the saints, you're saints. That means you're holy and you're set apart. You've been bought by God through Christ. Okay, you're free. You're free. There's no condemnation. So Romans 5:10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What an incredible verse. See, to me that speaks of total reconciliation. We're going to get saved completely one day. He will save to the uttermost those who come to him. Okay? He's not going to like save you here on planet Earth and let you go. Actually, he literally says, nothing can pluck you from my hand, nothing can pluck you from my Father's hand. Is that exciting for you?
Yeah.
But there's a little bit you have to do. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. This is a great passage. This should be memorized. Probably the greatest passage on reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 talks about the new creation, how we've been made new by Christ. It says this in verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is that verse you need to highlight. Namely, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. This is the message of reconciliation. Here it is. Namely, God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How do you get back in relationship with God? How do you stop being his enemy? How do you get back into that friend and son and daughter relationship with God? You tell people you need to be reconciled. Okay. If you want to know how to preach the gospel, this is a really cool verse. Okay. Namely, I mean, when the Holy Spirit writes, this is the ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry is to bring people back in relationship with God. He actually tells us what to say. God is in Christ bringing people back to himself through the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay? Who died on the cross? It wasn't some angel like they believed in Colossae, the Gnostics, thank you. It was God who came down as a man in Christ. He's the only way to God because God himself paid the only price that could be paid. He himself died in your place. Okay, that's what you want to tell people. The gospel is not God has a wonderful plan for your life. Yeah. And he loves you just the way you are. That's not it. You're just going to send them to hell with a great little message. You got to tell them the truth. Yeah. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Go down deep and dig out your Sunday school song and speak the truth to them. Okay? Jesus is the only way because there's only one person, the God-man Christ Jesus, who came down and died in our place. And that was the only, listen, with reconciliation, that's what we receive. We receive back in relationship with God. However, he doesn't need to reconcile with us. He's done nothing wrong. This party has done nothing wrong. Okay? The mediator, Christ, wants to, it's called propitiation, please the Father with what is required to bring a person back in line with God. So our part is reconciliation. His part is, these are big fancy terms, propitiation, which is pleasing God the Father, paying the price to get us back in relationship. Okay? In a concession between two parties, somebody always has to give in. God doesn't have to do anything because he didn't do anything wrong.
Right.
It's us who have to give something. We need to lay down our life and die.
Yeah, that's good.
But God says, my son's going to do it in your stead.
Yeah.
Isn't that remarkable? Like, I can't get much simpler than that.
Yeah.
Whew, thank you, Jesus. A final one, Ephesians 2:16. This is pretty remarkable. If you have any Jewish friends, you should read this chapter. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You know, I could go on and on. You were this, living in lusts and desires of the flesh. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What a wonderful truth. And then he says this. Let's go to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, there was a division, this great chasm between you and God. Jesus bridges that gap. For he himself is our peace. He makes peace, who made both groups into one. Which groups? The Jews and the Gentiles. Both groups are made one in Christ. Broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, or the being enemies, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So he brings peace, even not just between people and God, but between people and people. Isn't that remarkable? Have you experienced that? See, it doesn't matter if you're Muslim or Hindu or any other religion on the planet, or what?
Jewish.
A Jew can't get to heaven without Christ. A Hindu or a Muslim can't get to heaven without Christ. He's the one who brings peace. And then in the family of God, all these people from all over the world in different upbringings and religions and faiths, they all come together in Christ. But they have to believe in Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way but him. And so he's this great reconciler of humanity. You can have truth and reconciliation in Canada until you're blue in the face. For the next 400 years, we'll probably still be working out this issue. Hopefully Jesus comes back before then. But there'll never be true truth and reconciliation until Jesus is made Lord of the land. Okay? And there's been lots of attempts. It'll go on forever. It's actually sad what's happening with the Aboriginal people. But what they need is not someone to come and try to mediate a land agreement or some new... They need Jesus.
Amen.
Canadians need Jesus. Canada needs Jesus. That's the bottom line. That's the only thing that's going to unite us. He's the great unifier. In Christ, there's unity, like Wendy stated. You can read John 17, there's only unity in Christ. And so if you're a person who prays for this land, that's what you want to pray, that Christ would be exalted and lifted up and be made Lord of this land, and he would have dominion from sea to sea. Okay, because that's the only way that Canada will be saved and redeemed and be under the blessing of God. All of man's trials and tribulations and all of his attempts to reconcile things will not work. They're only temporary. And so I could keep going here, but I don't want to. I do want to end with verse 23. What's our response to this? You know, he's done all this incredible stuff for us. Let's go back to Colossians 1:23. We have this big if there, or maybe you have a but. It's a big if. Okay. To present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. So the gospel is proclaimed all over planet Earth. Really, that should take care of any missionary activity. I think the whole world has heard the gospel. Okay, there's really no place on planet Earth that hasn't heard the gospel. We just feel we need to bring it again and write Bibles for them and everything. And that's fine. I'm not dissing that, but what I am saying is the gospel has been proclaimed to the world. Okay? And here's the message. For us as believers who have received the gospel, we need to continue in the gospel firmly. And the image there is of a ship in a storm firmly anchored so that it's not battered and beaten down and destroyed in the fierceness of the waves. Or a tree that's firmly rooted in the wind and doesn't uproot. Okay? There's so many different illustrations. This wording used for a building built on a firm foundation that doesn't fall over as soon as there's a little earthquake. Okay? It's talking about firmly. Are you firmly planted in Christ? Do you really know what the gospel is? Okay? And friends, I just say that to encourage you to study the gospel. And in case you don't know what it is, I've already shared with you, a little portion of it, right, from 2 Corinthians 5. Let me take you to verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the gospel. This is what separates us from every other religion, even Judaism. Jews had God there in the tabernacle. They always had him there. Okay, we have him here. This is incredible. This is the truth of the gospel. This is what assures your salvation, that God himself is residing on the inside. Okay? Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. And if you've been reading this, and even when I read the other translation, what comes out really clearly is we need to be heaven-bound. Our focus needs to be on the future glory that we're going to experience. The joy of our salvation is not getting through planet Earth. It's being in his presence forever and ever, right? And the hope of glory. Do you have that hope? You have the hope of one day being with Jesus, the one who rescued you and redeemed you and saved you and transferred you and forgave you and reconciled you. You honestly long to see him? I think we're closer than we've ever been. I can't say it's going to be soon, but what if it is? What if it is? What if we started into the final 7 years and next on the calendar is the Antichrist is going to rise up? What if we're there? You got to ask yourself, do I have the Prince of Glory living on the inside of me? Do I have the King of Glory? Are my thoughts towards being with him one day and leaving this crazy world we live in? For me, I can't wait. You know, the men have been studying the book of Revelation, and I'll tell you, just go home and read Revelation 4 and 5 and get a picture of what being in his presence is going to look like. It's incredible. That's my hope. I just want to make it to the end. I want to be firmly rooted and anchored in Christ. I want to bring as many people with me as I can. I want to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, the hope of glory, that they would experience the same Jesus I have. Any comments? I'm just going to leave it at that. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's interesting you shared that, Kim, because that's it. That's it. That's the message. You have that assurance in your heart. You can make sure of that this morning. I'm not going to lead you into prayer or anything. Just go home and say, God, do I really know you? Have I really been forgiven? Have I really been redeemed? Do I really understand what you did for me at the cross? Just go home and ask God that. And then say, if there's an uncertainty there, just say, Lord, I want to receive it. I want this hope of one day being in your presence. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Take this word and seal it in our hearts.